Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Thank you. That song and poem. My wife taught that poem to our children in school somewhere along the line, and I don't know if they remember it now, but it's a very good one, and it's true. And I guess one of the hardest lessons, a lot of lessons in life have been hard for me to learn, but one of those was live by faith. But the Bible says it over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, both, the just shall live by faith. And it takes a while to learn that, because I like to feel good. Amen. But living for God is consistent no matter how you feel. We live by faith and do the right thing. Praise the Lord. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just in case I don't really believe you, would you please stand with me for a couple verses? No, I believe you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the fact. And we're glad your word is the fact. And we can believe your word today. And we do believe. Hallelujah. Thank God we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're believers today in God's holy word. And Lord, we pray you'd shine the light down upon us today and help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, the holiness people in Kansas still believe in being sanctified. I noticed the name of the place here is Kansas State Holiness Association. This banner over my head says something about spreading scriptural holiness. Amen. I'm thankful for holiness. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for it today. I appreciate that. Somebody has mentioned, I heard others, different preachers throughout the years. I'm thankful for the holiness preachers that I've heard throughout the years that were faithful to preach the truth to me. And some of them are gone on to heaven now. Some of them are still living. But I'm thankful for the message from God's holy word that they lived, believed, and preached and held high. And I'm thankful for that. And I've heard Brother B.J. Walker, I think one of the best holiness preachers I ever heard. And I was at a camp meeting where he preached. And he talked about the differences between getting saved and getting sanctified. And I don't know, he listed several things, but just a couple of them come to my mind. And he said when you get saved, God takes you out of sin. But when you get sanctified, God takes sin out of you. When you get saved, you get something you've never had before. When you get sanctified, you get rid of something you've had all your life. When you get saved, you're born again. A new babe is born in Christ. When you get sanctified, an old man dies. But you know, before you get sanctified, you've got that new babe and that old man living in the same house. And some people know that old people and babies don't get along too well. And the Bible talks about a conflict between the flesh and the spirit that's going on. So I want to preach with the help of the Lord, and I think you can listen fast. And I'm going to try to go quickly today, and hopefully we won't bore you to death. But I'm thankful for holiness, for sanctification, for the second work of grace. Amen. I would like to say that there's some things that it is not. You know, Wesley said, if I preach it too high, I drive men into needless fear. If I preach it too low, I drive men into hell fire. Why? He wanted to be biblical and preach it the way the Bible teaches it. And that's what we want to do. And there, in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, our Lord in that Sermon on the Mount said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now we're scared of that word. We don't talk about that word. And we see bumper stickers along the way that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. There's some truth in that bumper sticker, but there's also, I think, an alibi there, an excuse that I can go on doing the things I've been doing because I'm not perfect. Well, we know that there's a type of perfection that we don't have, we can't have. There is something theologians call absolute perfection. That's something that only God has. God is absolutely perfect, and we cannot have that type of perfection. There is an angelic perfection that the angels had. You know, they've already passed their days of probation. They made their choice. One-third of the angels fell and followed Lucifer, but thank God for those that overcame, and they're up there in heaven and serving God, doing His bidding. But you and I cannot have that type of angelic perfection here in this life, and we cannot have the perfection a theologian called Adamic, or the perfection which Adam had. There was a time when God created Adam in the very image of God and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And there was a time that Adam never knew what sin was. He never experienced it. You and I can't say that because every one of us were born with a sinful nature. We know what sin is because the Bible says for all have sinned. And you know, I used to hear that verse quoted, and people talk about the Baptists believe that, but that's in my Bible too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And so it's not an absolute perfection or an angelic perfection or an Adamic perfection, but Jesus still said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It is in the Bible. It does mean something. And I believe what it means is when the Lord sanctifies us, He makes our hearts perfect, not our bodies. Our bodies are not perfect. Our minds are not perfect. But God can purify our hearts by faith and make our hearts perfect in love. And while it don't always come out right, our intentions are pure. Amen. I'd like to read to you a definition. I think this is out of the Constitution of the Church of the Nazarene, Article 10, under their Articles of Faith, concerning a definition of entire sanctification. We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration. I never did like that term, that phrase, subsequent to regeneration, just because it sounds too theological and too, you know, people just don't use those type words anymore. Subsequent. Nobody says subsequent to me. I heard that and I was like, what in the world? Subsequent to regeneration. That just simply means after you're saved. That's all that means. Why didn't they say that? But subsequent to regeneration. By which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect. It is wrought by the baptism with the Holy Spirit and comprehends in one experience the cleansing of the heart from sin and the abiding and dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering the believer for life and service. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus, is wrought instantaneously by faith, preceded by entire consecration, and to this work and state of grace the Holy Spirit bears witness. This experience is also known by various terms representing its different phases, such as Christian perfection, perfect love, heart purity, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the blessing, and Christian holiness. Amen. As a young man, I wondered for a while. You know, young people, God, I believe He wants us to ask questions. The Bible says, "Ask, and you shall receive." And as preachers and teachers and parents, and the Bible tells us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth in you. But there was a time in my teenage years that I questioned this doctrine, and I wondered if it was really right. I mean, I knew my grandfather and grandmother. They talked about it all the time. They lived godly lives. I had confidence in them, and there wasn't a question in my mind. They were right with God and on their way to heaven. But I wondered about this. I was like, are they really right, or are the Baptists right, or somebody else right? Is that even in the Bible? Well, whether you're a Holiness or a Methodist or a Baptist or Presbyterian or Nazarene or Wesleyan or Lutheran or whatever you are, you claim to read the Bible and believe the Bible. Holiness, sanctification, these words are in the Bible. They are. No matter what church, I grew up this church. Well, it doesn't matter. If you grew up with the Bible, these terms are in the Word of God. And so you have to do something with them. You have to say something about them. And I want to get into that in a little bit. But I also want to mention some reasons why we need to be sanctified. First of all, because it is a Bible doctrine. It is in the Bible. Amen. There was a time when I wondered about it, but aren't you thankful for the blessed Holy Ghost and the faithfulness of God? And if you're honest, I'm not talking about being a smart aleck to God, but asking honest, sincere questions. Lord, I want to know the truth. And it doesn't matter how good your parents were or your church was, we all need to ask some hard, honest questions. Is this really right? Just because you was raised a certain way doesn't make it right. Because you might have been raised Muslim, but that's not right. Amen. We need to ask ourselves these questions. But it is a Bible doctrine, and God was faithful to me to show me these things. And I read there in the Word, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And even there in the Psalms, the question was asked, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a what? A pure heart. Our Lord in that Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We read of many verses in the Bible. And as our brother taught this morning, our Lord prayed there in John 17 specifically for our sanctification. It's all throughout the Bible, and we're going to look at some of that. But it is a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible command in both Testaments. There in Leviticus it says, be ye holy, for the Lord thy God is holy. And God didn't change His mind in the New Testament. Peter preached the exact same message. He quoted the very verse there in Leviticus. Matter of fact, I missed this verse for years. And somebody was talking about it some time ago. And the Lord just brought it to my mind right before the service. And I looked it up. But I'd like for you to look real quickly over here in Ephesians chapter 1. A couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame for Him in love. It's always, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, but this verse tells us that before the foundations of the world, it's been God's plan. It's been God's design. John Wesley did not originate this doctrine of sanctification. It's been God's plan before the earth was ever created, that we be holy. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible command. It's God's will. Again, our Lord prayed in the garden, John 17, for our sanctification. And the Hebrew writer said, our Lord also, He suffered. He died on the cross to save us, yes, but also to sanctify us. He suffered without the gate that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. You see, even after you're saved, there's still a sin nature inside our hearts. There's that nature of sin, that depravity that we were born with. It's still in the heart of the believer, even after we've been forgiven of our sins. And it remains there until we're sanctified holy. But Jesus suffered without the gate that we might be sanctified. And another reason why we need to be sanctified is because in the book of Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So until you're sanctified, there's something in your heart that's shaking its fist in the face of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus gives an abbreviated list. It's not an exhaustive list, but there in the book of Mark chapter 7, it talks about some of the things that come out of a carnal heart. And, you know, they were worried about cups and washings and cleansings and ceremonies. But Jesus said it wasn't that which goes into a man that defiles the man. But there in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, our Lord said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." These things are in the heart. Even after you've confessed your sins and the Lord has forgiven you, there's still a nature of sin, a bent toward evil. Now, God could have done it all at once if He'd have so chosen. And I want to look at some of the concepts that people have out there. Again, as we mentioned, whether you're Presbyterian or Baptist or Lutheran or however you grew up or whatever, if you claim to believe the Bible, these words, pure heart, sanctify, sanctification, holy, holiness, they're in the Bible. You have to do something with them. And so there are different concepts about it. Some say you get it all at once, get saved, sanctified all at once. There are those that are teaching a doctrine called Pentecostal regeneration, in which they say that the disciples weren't saved until the day of Pentecost. I just tell you, that's not true. Our brother has been teaching us all week about the calling of the disciples. And I looked at that passage that we've looked at all week, Matthew 10. And He sent them out preaching and teaching and gave them power over unclean spirits. Unsaved people can't do that. Some saved people can't do that, but God gave them an authority there. And even going back way before that, He said to those disciples, and there's those that were fishing, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they were fishing, "Come follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men." Matthew, there at the receipt of custom, "Follow Me." And the Bible said they left all and followed Jesus. That doesn't sound like unsaved people to me. Amen. There's lots of reasons why that we can find out they were saved before Pentecost. But the one that gets me the most excited is because when they came back from one of those trips when they'd been ministering and had great success, and they were all excited, rejoicing about what God had done on their in their ministry, Jesus said, "Well, that's fine, but here's the thing to really rejoice about, because your names are written in heaven." And if your name's written in heaven, folks, I want to tell you, you're saved. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to heaven. Amen. But I've never known anyone that got it all at once. I've never read about anyone. I've heard of some that thought they did, but it didn't last. So I think they needed something else. That's the wrong concept. Some say you don't get sanctified until you die, until the element of death. And at the point of death, that's when you're sanctified. And I heard about one preacher, I forget what church he was with, but that's what he believed, that they're sanctified at the time of death. And his wife was dying and wanted to get sanctified. And so at the point of death, she got sanctified, and yet God touched her and healed her. And there he was, stuck with a sanctified wife that wouldn't die. If death were the sanctifier, death would be our best friend. But the Bible does not describe death as our best friend. The Bible refers to death as our last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death does not sanctify. Others say you grow into it. Now, there is growth in the Christian life from day one. There ought to be growth all the way through till you draw your last breath here on earth. There's growth before sanctification. I believe there'll be even greater growth after sanctification. But I don't think it's a correct, true doctrine that we actually grow into it. I'm not a Bible scholar, but as I've studied that verse that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, they tell me the original word there for sanctify in the Greek tense is a word that means here and now, in a moment of time, not a process, but in a moment of time, an instantaneous work. Amen. Besides, if you grow into it, when did you get it? And when the devil comes along and says, you're not sanctified, well, I grew into it. When? Well, I don't know. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly in a moment of time. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, different concepts of sanctification. But I believe as we read out of the Nazarene manual, which is a holiness manual, and the very similar words in all the holiness groups, I've written down here maybe a little bit more abbreviated definition that holiness people believed and taught over the years, that sanctification is a second definite and instantaneous work of grace. And I put my wording in here, after you are saved, whereby the believer's heart is cleansed from sin, from the sin nature, and he is empowered for service by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. I believe that's right. I believe the disciples, those 12 disciples, another group that totaled 120, they experienced two works of grace. They were saved earlier when they forsook sin and started following Jesus, but on the day of Pentecost, 120 were sanctified holy. I told you I've heard some holiness preachers. I thank God for that. We're going to do a real quick survey here. The book of 1 Thessalonians. Had the privilege when I was at Union Bible College, and one of the greatest holiness preachers ever lived, V.O. Agin. He came through preaching a revival at the school or camp meeting, and during the day he gave us out of 1 Thessalonians. He went through that whole book. There's only 5 chapters, but he preached so clearly on this doctrine of entire sanctification as a second definite instantaneous work of grace. And if you're looking there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. And verse 3 said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. There's 2. Let count them. Labor of love, number 3, and patience of hope. Look at verse 4. He says, knowing brethren beloved. He's not calling them ungodly sinners. He's calling them brethren beloved. Election of God. Verse 6 there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. These people were following the Lord. I'm trying to prove, as he did, and I believe as Paul originally did, Paul's writing to save people. Followers of the Lord received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul could put this church on a stand and say, this is how you're supposed to live. They were examples to other churches. Talks about in verse 8, your faith and Godward is spread abroad. And verse 9, he talks about how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, they're waiting for the Son. They're waiting for the second coming. They're ready. Now what happens if somebody gets saved, but for whatever reason they don't live long enough and don't get sanctified and they die, or Jesus comes? I like what B.J. Walker said. He said, saved people don't go to hell. Amen. The dying thief didn't go to hell. Praise the Lord. We'll look at that a little more later on. I just want to throw that out there. Amen. They had all these things were taking place. They were waiting for his son. It seemed like from reading chapter 1, Thessalonica, that was the church. It was a good church. That's the kind of church you'd want to pastor. But he says some other things later in the book. And in chapter 3 and verse 2, talks about sending Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish. Sound like they were already established, but they hadn't quite arrived yet. There was some other things that needed to be done to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. And down in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul talks about he was praying night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Reading chapter 1, I mean, it sounds so good, but Paul's saying there's more. There's something else.
And I want to see, he had confidence in him, but I want to see the Lord perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct your way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase. They were doing good, but God wanted them to be doing better. Increase and abound in love one toward another. Verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. No question about it, they were saved. But there was something else that they needed. And Paul writes, to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about abounding again more and more. Chapter 4 again and verse 10. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And we read there also that what was this called that they were needing? They were saved, but there was a need of being established in holiness. Verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's what they needed, to be sanctified. Verses 7 and 8, for God had not called us unto uncleanness. What was God calling this church into? Holiness. It's what he's calling us into. He therefore that despiseth not man but God. If you don't like the doctrine of holiness, somebody said, he who does not want to be sanctified needs to be saved. If you're saved, you want all God has for you. Amen. And so we can see that. And the verses that we read, the very God of peace sanctify you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Now I want to look at some conditions. Moving along, you're listening fast. You're doing great. Some conditions in order to be sanctified. First of all, you need to be saved. I notice it's, our brother read to us this morning from John 17. Our Lord said, I'm not praying for the world. He died for the world. He did pray for the world. But that particular prayer, he's praying for the church to be sanctified. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm having all kinds of problems with sin in my life. You need to get saved. If you're living in sin, disobedience to God, willfully transgressing the known commandments of God, you need to come to an altar and ask God to forgive you and save you. You don't need to be sanctified yet. Something else has to take place first. You need to be saved. And second of all, you must be walking in the light. And I believe you'll get sanctified if you simply do that. Walk in the light. And again, no matter how you was raised. I thought the missionary story of Sammy Morris and others that didn't have a clue, didn't have any idea, but they walked in the light as he was in the light, and they had fellowship one with another. Thank God. And God's Spirit leads us. We must be saved. We must walk in the light. Thirdly, we must recognize and acknowledge, yes, I'm saved, but there is a problem there somewhere. There's something wrong. The Bible says there in Romans 7, 14, talks about being carnal. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We talked about some of those things that's in the heart that Jesus listed there in Mark 7. And folks, we need to be sanctified. We need to recognize the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't get your need met until you recognize you have a need. And carnality, we read just an abbreviated list, but it manifests itself in different ways. Somebody said men tend to pout and women tend to spout. Sometimes we think it's cute on a little baby. You know, they get that poochy lip and they pout. And sometimes it is cute. But you know, the older they get, the less cute it is. And when they're 40 or 50 years old, it's not cute at all. Preacher was preaching on carnality. And he said that we were born with it. Imagine that. When God sanctifies you, he takes away your carnal nature, but not your human nature. There's some things it doesn't do. And You still have a nervous system. You still have nerves, even after you're sanctified. And you still have sweat glands after you're sanctified. And you can even still get indigestion after you're sanctified. Imagine that. God doesn't take away your human nature. We'll be human. And someone has said, 1,000 infirmities is consistent with a holy heart, but not one willful known sin. If you're looking for infirmities and faults, right up here. Amen, I've got them. But different traits. The preacher's preaching, he said, we're born with it. You know, David said that. He recognized he sinned with Bathsheba and needed to be forgiven, but he recognized my sin is deeper than this. And he said as he prayed that prayer in Psalms 51, and he recognized, he acknowledged, it's more than just what I did with Bathsheba. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. Did my mother conceive me? There's something I was born with. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, were born with it. The preacher was preaching about it. And after the service, the gentleman back in the back greeted the pastor or the evangelist, whoever it was, and he had his little 8-year-old beautiful girl dressed up there very nice on a Sunday morning. And the man smiled and looked at the pastor, and he said, Pastor, you mean my little angel here has that ugly thing you were preaching about, carnality, my little angel? She was beautiful and dressed up nice and smiled sweetly. Preacher tried to be as kind as he could and said, she is a beautiful girl. But he didn't apologize for the fact that we're all born with a carnal nature. He said before that revival was over with, that angel grew horns. And she wanted to get out of the seat and play and do something, and the dad was trying to keep her calm and settle her down, and finally she got away, and he tried his best to get her, and he got her and put her back in the seat, and she started, I mean, this thing got stirred up. Sometimes carnality will play possum, but it wasn't playing possum that day. She started kicking and clawing and biting and trying her best to get back at her dad. And the preacher said if she'd had a .38, she'd have shot him. That little angel had carnality. It manifests itself in different ways. There's a carnal lust. There is a carnal pride. There is a carnal jealousy. And it's in the heart of the believer even until they allow God, the holy fire of heaven, to come down and baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire, purify their hearts until they're sanctified holy. So we won't get it until we recognize we have it and acknowledge. We talked about Jacob, but he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the Lord asked him the question, what is your name? You know, God has a way of doing that. God has a way of asking us hard questions. And someone has said when the will of God crosses the will of man, something has to die. That was a hard question because I don't think Jacob was too proud of that name because he was born with that name. Jacob, heel grasper, supplanter, deceiver, and that's what he had been. What's your name? Heel grasper, supplanter, deceiver. I'm sure there's a lot of things Jacob would have liked to talk about that night besides his name. God has a way of putting His finger on that sore spot and testing our will. We can't sit on the throne of our heart and God both. It's one or the other. Amen. We must recognize and acknowledge our need. And then there must be, if we want to be sanctified, there must be a desire to be sanctified. Jesus said there in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're not hungry for it, you won't get it. If you think you can live without it, you won't get it. If you think you're doing fine like you are, you won't get it. If you think, well, it'd be all right, you won't get it. Heard about the pastor. He's dealing with somebody, and individuals trying to seek the Lord to be sanctified. And the pastor's trying to help him, and he seemed to be struggling along some different lines. And there are areas we struggle in and wanting to be sanctified. It's not God's will for us to struggle, but because of what we are and who we are, we struggle. It's not God's will for us to struggle. But the man wanted to get sanctified. Finally, the pastor trying to help him, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, what do you think about this? I can take you to the place where I was when I got sanctified. God thought, man, I love my pastor. He's a wonderful man. He's helped me so much. And it would be an honor to get sanctified in the place where my pastor got sanctified. They got in the car, started driving down the road, started asking where this place was at. The pastor was kind of evasive with the answer, and they kept driving. This man had been seeking and hungering after this and wanting to be sanctified. And the man kept asking questions. How much further, preacher? Well, we're getting closer. Pastor, I really want to get sanctified. I hope we hurry up and get there. We're getting closer. Finally, the man said to the pastor, Pastor, pull over. I can't go any further. I've got to be sanctified. Pastor said, we're there. And that's where we have to be. We have to get to the place, Lord, I've got to have this. I can't live without this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And then another condition we must meet. I know this is kind of long, but I'm trying to just explain it. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. The moment you seek God with your whole heart, you can have victory. But I'm trying to break it down because one of the hindrances of folks being sanctified is the lack of understanding. Sometimes we just don't understand it. Another hindrance that the devil likes to capitalize on is the inconsistencies among professors of it. And the devil will magnify that to young people. Yeah, you're talking about sanctification. Well, you know, so-and-so testifies every Wednesday night about being saved and sanctified. And you know how they are. Not done much for them. If we're going to profess it, we need to live it. Amen. People lack understanding. Inconsistencies in professors. But then this is another hindrance as we talk about conditions is consecration. Some people aren't willing to let go. Give it to God. Somebody said when we get saved, we give God all of our bad things, but when we get sanctified, we give God everything. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Heard about the Indian. He'd heard about consecration and he heard about putting things on the altar and giving it all to God. And he said, you know, I tried doing that, and I put my papoose on the altar, his baby. He said, I put my squaw on the altar, his wife. I put my teepee on the altar and my pony on the altar, my bow and arrow on the altar. Still didn't get the blessing. He said, it wasn't until I put this poor Indian on the altar and gave it all to God. That's when I got the blessing. You've got to give it all to God. Heard about the fellas seeking to be sanctified, and he's at the altar prayer, and God was wanting him to do it. I can't remember if it was to preach or what it was. God was wanting him to do something, and he was fighting it, and he didn't want to do it, and he was seeking it. God wants us to be respectful and reverent, but he wants us to be honest too. God was wanting this fella to do something, and he just looked at there at the altar and said to God, he said, Lord, I could tell you I'm willing, but he said, you know that I'd be lying if I told you I'm willing to do it. And I'm so glad for God's faithfulness. Said the Lord said, would you be willing for me to make you willing? What a question. You're not willing right now, but are you willing for me to help you with this? He said, yes, Lord. He got the blessing. We've got to consecrate our all to God. Give it all to God. We do the consecrating. It's God that does the sanctifying. I appreciate that song. And it's about faith. The Bible says there in Acts 15 verses 8 and 9. It didn't say they were sanctified by feelings. And sometimes we get preconceived ideas and we hear all these glorious testimonies. And I think Tuesday night I told you about my grandfather and running out the door, running up down Highway 52. They were shouting, praising God for how the fire fell. We read to you the definition. Sanctification, just really brief, is God's act of cleansing the soul. It's not an emotional thrill. There might be an emotional thrill, but there might not be. He didn't say we're sanctified by emotional thrills, but their hearts were purified by faith. And the old timers used to talk around the altar, you know, trying to help somebody get sanctified and consecrate, and some struggle. And I think I struggled on all these points. But finally, they gave their all to God, but they still hadn't got the blessing yet. And then somebody said, "Brother, now you're on believing ground. You've gone through this other. You're saved. You're walking in the light. Now you finally let go. Now there comes a time when we're supposed to believe." The Old Testament's a type of a picture book, types and shadows of things to come in the New Testament. And Egypt was a type of sin, crossing the Red Sea, a type of deliverance from sin. In Egypt, there was bitterness, bondage, and brokenness, and burdens. That was all in Egypt, and that's what's in sin. They crossed the Red Sea. That represents getting saved. And that 40 years in the wilderness is a type of an unsanctified experience. They were always grumbling and complaining. They didn't win very many wars at all in the wilderness because they were busy fighting one another. It's hard to have good victory when the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other, and they're just going at it. That newborn babe and that old man, they're just always fussing. But when they crossed the Jordan, entered Canaan land, a type of holiness. But there's a little bit of difference there. When they crossed the Red Sea, they went across on dry ground. But when they crossed the Jordan to go into Canaan land, the priests had to actually get in the water, and it was flood stage. They had to get their feet wet, at least the priest did, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know about you, that might have been kind of scary. I think it takes a little more faith to get sanctified. It's all about faith. We're saved by faith. We're sanctified by faith. We live by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There comes a time we need to get on believing ground and believe God. And somewhere in there, at the altar prayer, wherever you're seeking, the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. It might be at the altar. It might be when you go back to your seat. It might be at the supper table. It might be when you lay your head on your pillow at night. It might be when you wake up in the morning. But somewhere when we go through this and we've given our all to God and we're believing God, somewhere soon in this situation, the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that He did indeed do the work. And so tonight, or this afternoon, I could ask you if you're sanctified. And I could ask the quails to come. I'm not. I'm not asking the quails to come, but I could. And we could sing 4 or 5 verses, and we could give a 15 or 20 minute altar call. And finally, about 15 minutes into it, somebody might come. But you know what I think? I don't think they'd get it. If you have to beg somebody to come and get it, they're not going to get it because they're not hungry for it. Uncle Bud said, "Whoever wants it worse, come first." If you're here today and you want to be sanctified, I'm not going to beg you. But if you want, come on down right now at this altar and ask God to sanctify you. But don't play around. Don't come if you're not serious. And if you don't want it, just don't even bother. But if you really want to come, if you really want the Lord to sanctify, just come on down and say, "Lord, I need this. I want this. I'm hungry for it, Lord." Let's all stand. We're not going to be long. Thank God for 2 honest hearts. I believe they're going to get victory this afternoon. Anybody else, before we gather in, we're getting ready to gather in. Thank God for 2 honest souls seeking God today. Anyone else? Quickly. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His faithfulness. Praise His holy name. Amen. It's in the Bible. It's God's command. It's God's will. We need it. Thank God. Saints, let's gather in. Let's pray with these 2 young gentlemen that is seeking God to be sanctified holy. I believe God wants to do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.